So, this morning, we're going to go ahead and start with a short exercise. Not a physical exercise, you can stay seated. This is an exercise of the mind. So, I want you to imagine that you've received a gift of €1 million. Imagine that you've received this gift of €1 million, and don't say anything out loud, but just take a moment and think to yourself, what are you going to do with this money? So you've just received this amazing gift. What are you going to do with your €1 million? Are you going to spend it? Are you going to save it? Maybe you'll invest some of it or give it away. Maybe you'll take an early retirement. Now, we don't have time to go around the room and have everyone share, but I will go ahead and share mine. When I imagine receiving this kind of money, the first thing that I think of is that I'm going to use part of this money to buy a house. Paying rent to me always feels like throwing money away, and I'd much rather own the house that I live in. And it seems reasonable to have that desire, I think. Maybe something else I'd spend the money on is I might buy a second car. Denise and I, we have one car that we share, and occasionally it becomes inconvenient to have just the one car, and so to not have to coordinate around that would be nice. Probably, if I'm being honest, the third thing that I'd think of is giving some of that money away. Now, the question is, it's a good question, I think, because what I imagine I might do with this hypothetical money, it tells something about me. Now, this isn't a guilt trip, or at least it's not meant to be a guilt trip, and there's not necessarily a right or a wrong answer for this exercise. What the exercise is about my attitude toward money. And so in this room, we can all have different kinds of answers of what we might do with our hypothetical €1 million. And it's not about answering the question correctly, but it's more of a starting point for us so that we can think about how we view money. So we've been talking about money for the past few weeks. This is the fifth week of our series about stewardship. And so if you're new here today, or you haven't been a while, or maybe you haven't been paying attention, this is what we've been talking about, but we don't talk about money all the time. We have a series on finances and stewardship. We do this every other year. And it's because money is important. The way that we view money, the way that we view possessions, it's an important topic. Jesus speaks more about money than he does about any other single topic. So we see even Jesus thinks that this is important. So what we've been looking at in this series is how we're meant to view the resources that God has made available to us and what we're meant to do with it. Now, I'm going to give away a little bit of the end in case you're nervous because we're up here talking about money. We're not going to ask you to give a bunch of money today. We're not going to lock the doors and hold you captive until we get the right amount of money put into the offering box. There's nothing like that that's going to happen. What we're interested in looking at is the way that we view money. Do I view money the world's way? Or do I view money God's way? Our passage this morning is Matthew 6, 19-24. It'll be up on the screen. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you want to read along in your own Bible or on your phone. Matthew 6, 19 to 24, Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So there's three parts to this passage, and each section, each part of this passage has its own imagery around how we view money and possessions. So this first part in verses 19 to 21, Jesus, he speaks about the futility of storing up earthly treasure. First, we can observe that the nature of earthly treasure is that wealth, money, and possessions are fleeting. They're here today, and they're gone for tomorrow. The images that Jesus uses are of loss. Earthly treasure is subject to decay, destruction, and theft. It may sound strange to us today to think of our wealth being destroyed by moths or rust, but in this time, when Jesus is speaking, banking as we know it today is not common. So your valuable goods, such as your cloth, your currency, your precious metals, would be hidden away for safekeeping, like maybe you bury it in a field. See, today we have guarantees in our banks that our money will be kept safe. But 2,000 years ago, there is no guarantee like that. So you hide your valuables away, and you hope they're not discovered, eaten, or waste away. Second, the second thing we observe here is that Jesus uses the words earth and heaven. And this is a reminder to us of our mortality. We will all die one day. And today, the same as 2,000 years ago, we still can't take our possessions with us. Whatever possessions, whatever wealth we build or acquire in this life, it does nothing for us in the next life. So there's a futility in seeking possessions and wealth to provide satisfaction in this life. Now, most of us here, I think, most of us don't bury our savings in the back garden. Our wealth is at the bank or an investment account. Or maybe it's in the promise of a pension. But we do remember the financial crisis of 2008. And we remember 2020 and what COVID brought with the lockdown and being unable to work. So even today, we know from our own experience that there's no guarantee that what we have today will be around tomorrow. And this idea of the fleeting wealth, this is a common idea throughout Scripture. Jesus talks about this, and the idea is that it is foolish to believe that our earthly treasure will last. But this isn't Jesus' main point that he's getting at. His main point comes next. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." Why? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus' concern is not so much about money itself, but it's about the heart. So in 2 weeks ago, I think it was, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. So it's not money that in and of itself that's problematic. It's the love of money that becomes a problem. And so here, Jesus is concerned not with money, wealth, and possessions in and of themselves. Jesus is concerned with our hearts. In the New Testament, the heart is the center of feeling, impulse, affection, and desire. It's the inner person. It is the true character. Our actions flow from what is in our hearts. And here, Jesus tells us that where we bury our treasure, on earth or in heaven, reveals what is of central importance to us. Later in Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus, he talks about the heart when he's rebuking a group of Pharisees. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." And again later in Matthew, in chapter 22, Jesus replies to the Pharisees questioning him about the law, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind." Jesus is overwhelmingly concerned, not just here, throughout his ministry, Jesus is overwhelmingly concerned with the condition of the hearts of men and women. What is in our hearts overflows, and it comes out in what we do and what we say. So where we lay up treasure is of great importance to Jesus because it tells something about our hearts. Now, in the passage here, there's not a question right here, but there is an implied question, right? Where is my treasure? What do I prize above all else? In the next little paragraph, verses 22 and 23, we get this different imagery. And now we have this kind of interesting image of our eyes filling our bodies with light or filling our bodies with darkness. It's not really clear what sort of picture we're supposed to have in our minds with this imagery. I kind of always imagine like I'm holding a torch up to my eye socket and illuminating my body from within. I don't think that's exactly what they're going for, but what is clear is that what I look to illuminates the condition of my heart. What I look to illuminates my inner being. Jesus is repeating this idea about treasure in earth or heaven, but he's using a different image. Where my treasure is, there my heart is. And what I look to reveals, it illuminates my inner person, which is my heart. So we've got these eyes, and there's these two different kinds of eyes that Jesus talks about. We've got the healthy eye, and we've got the bad eye. Now, I do think most of us realize that the Bible is a translation. The Bible was not written in English. It's translated into English from Greek and Aramaic, which is nice because I, for one, do not read, speak, or understand Greek and Aramaic. Because it's a translation, occasionally we have a situation where the English is quite challenging. The translation into English is quite challenging, and we can lose some of the meaning. And we have this situation here with the healthy eye. So the healthy eye in the original language is a play on words, which doesn't translate. So the original word would have translated that we've translated as healthy would have the double meaning, which can be sound, as in whole or undivided, but it can also mean generous. So the bad eye is unsound or divided. It's stingy or jealous. But the good eye is sound and it's generous. So we have a generous eye compared to the selfish, greedy eye. And a generous eye illuminates my inner self with light. A jealous and stingy eye illuminates my inner self with darkness. So like with the previous imagery, we see that the way that we view money, wealth, possessions reflects what's going on in our hearts. And again, there's this implied question. Am I generous or am I stingy? Am I generous or am I greedy? And at the end of this, Jesus gives a warning. He says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In Ecclesiastes 5, we read that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth, he also will not be satisfied with his income. So if the light that I'm filling myself with is darkness that does not satisfy, how great is that darkness? To be filled with greed, covetousness, and jealousy will only lead to more greed, covetousness, and jealousy. If I try to satisfy my thirst by drinking salt water, I only become more thirsty. In this final section, in verse 24, Jesus again uses different imagery to make the point. So we have an image of two masters and divided loyalty. In verse 22, we saw that the healthy eye is sound, it is undivided, it is complete, it is single-minded. So here we have a contrast. Loyalty divided by between two masters compared to the single-mindedness of the healthy eye. Only Jesus says that it's not possible to divide your loyalty between masters. It's not possible to serve two masters. Jesus says it is only possible to serve one master. And so you must choose God or money. Now, this teaching that we're looking at this morning from Jesus, it's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew, it's chapters 5-7. So leading up to this, Jesus is going throughout Galilee. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing the sick among the people. And people are coming from all over the land, from Syria, from Jerusalem, from across the Jordan River. They're coming from all over to be healed. And it says that great crowds are following Jesus everywhere that he goes. And it's at this time that Jesus gives this sermon. So the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus lays out what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven rather than being a part of the kingdom of earth. Throughout the sermon, he takes conventional ways of living, he takes conventional wisdom, and he turns it upside down. The kingdom of heaven is the upside down kingdom compared to the kingdom of earth. Everything seems backwards. In the sermon, Jesus condemns the cultural norms of the day and tells of a better way to live. Now, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you're thinking of, oh, this is the better way to live, some of it might appear to be problematic. And by this, what I mean is that Jesus' way of living, the kingdom way of living, is a very high standard. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not murder," but I say that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's just a sample of the many things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' way of living, this upside-down kingdom way of living, what we see is it's not a high standard, it's an impossible standard, humanly speaking. The Sermon on the Mount tells us about a better way to live, but also, it points us to grace. It is full of grace because it also tells us of our need for Jesus. It tells us that we need God's grace, not only for salvation, but we also need God's grace to live in this kingdom way of living. So it's in this sermon, Jesus telling of this better way to live, that we have our passage. Jesus is telling us here of a better way to live with regard to the way that we view money, wealth, and possessions. Jesus, he says to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded, because where my mind is focused indicates where my heart is. Jesus says to be single minded, wholehearted, in living the values of the kingdom. A life lived without kingdom values that is oriented around amassing as much wealth as possible is spiritually disoriented, fumbling through life in the dark. So for us, Jesus, as he always is concerned about our inner self, our hearts. Jesus is concerned about my heart. Jesus is concerned about your heart. How is your heart today? What are we to do? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? I mean, we just read the verses and we've noticed that we're not given a task list or a list of do's and don'ts. There's not a list of specific actions for us to take. Because this is about what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about our attitude towards money. So, thinking back over the last several weeks and some of the messages that we've heard, there's a couple things that we can remember from today or from the past messages. So, one of them is that money isn't bad. Possessions aren't bad. Jesus isn't saying that we should sell everything we have and live in a mud hut. Remember, it's not that money is bad. It's the love of money that leads to all types of evil. Now, money isn't bad, but we have to remember where it comes from. What we have in terms of wealth and possessions, it comes from God. Everything I have, everything you have, is from God. God gives us what we need, and sometimes he gives us more than what we need, but everything that we have comes from God, and it belongs to God. Earlier, when we looked at the healthy and the bad eye, we saw that the healthy eye is the generous eye. Now, generosity, that's something we can do. We can give of our resources, we can give of our time, our abilities, we can give of our money, and we can give generously. And when we give our resources away, it's been my experience, and it's been maybe yours as well, that giving it away loosens its hold. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. The exercise we did at the beginning, imagining what we do with our million euros. For me anyways, there's a sense where it's kind of an easy exercise because a million euros is a lot of money, for one, so certainly I have plenty to buy all the things that I want and then still have some left over to give away, to be generous with. And the other reason it's easy is because I'm not going to be getting a million euros anytime soon. So it's extremely theoretical for me. I don't know, maybe this is the same for you, maybe not. But when the amount of money starts to get much, much, much smaller, what I think I might do with it, deciding that becomes much harder. What if instead of a million euro, I was gifted with 500 euro? That's a manageable amount of money. But you can't do everything with it. What am I going to do with this money? Or what if it's 50 euro or 20 euro? What do you imagine you might do with 20 euro? Have some takeaway, buy something a little bit nice that you can't quite justify. So I'm not great in this area. I like stuff. I like little gadgets. I like technology. And if you were to see where my mind is focused, some days you'd think that the place where I keep my treasure is on Amazon. So I'm going to tell you a little story. 10 or 15 years ago, Denise and I were out for a walk. And we're walking along, and we go through this park, this nice open area. And I look down, and sitting on the footpath right in front of me is a $20 bill. Yeah. I never find money. I never find anything. And so I'm like, brilliant, $20. Just for me. Well, I did look around to see, like, is there anybody here? Because if I lost $20 like that, I would surely like to think that somebody would come and see, like, hey, I just saw you drop this. So I look around, but there's nobody in the park. I have no idea who I would try to return this to. So I'm like, all right, I guess finders keepers. So this $20, this is mine, right? Got a free $20 just for walking through the park. And you know where my mind went? I went straight to thinking about how am I going to spend this $20. Now, it must have been the Holy Spirit because it wasn't me, but I copped on pretty quick to what was going on in my mind and what it told me about my heart. So I took the 20 with me the next time that I went to the church on Sunday, and I dropped it in the offering box. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that if you find money, that that's what you're meant to do with it, right? I'm saying that in my story, in this time, this is the way that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, okay? Again, there's no right or wrong answers necessarily here. If I thought, well, I'm going to spend my 20 on, you know, on a bag of weed, okay, maybe that's objectively wrong. But in general, what matters more to you, or what matters more to Jesus about this, is your attitude about the money. And it is a silly story. It's only 20 bucks. It's not going to make any difference in my life. It's not going to make any difference in anyone else's life. The story is about my attitude towards money. It's about chipping away, chipping away, chipping away at the hardness in my heart. For me, giving away that money loosened its hold. I knew a guy once, and he used to say, well, he probably still does, but he would say, I love giving money away. It's how I say, money, you don't own me. And sometimes he would say that out loud as he was sitting at his kitchen table writing out a check. So it's a little bit it's eccentric, but it's the right idea. Giving it away in order to declare freedom from greed. And declaring single-minded, wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Giving money away like this is an act of worship. Giving your resources away is an act of worship when you do it with the right heart. So God has graciously blessed us. This is what we talked about last week, right? That the definition of who is rich is a very subjective definition. And so God has blessed all of us here graciously, and we can give that money away, blessing others in response to what we've received from God. So what can we do? We can remember where our money, our wealth, and our possessions come from. Everything that we have comes from God. We can give generously, using what we've been given from God. We can use it for God's glory. And a third thing that we can do, last in order, but I'd say first in priority, is we turn to Jesus. We trust God with our whole lives. See, Jesus calls us to single-minded devotion to him. Yet, this is impossible for us to do on our own. Living our lives to the standard of the Sermon on the Mount is an impossible task. So the same is true here in this section. What Jesus calls us to do is impossible for us to accomplish on our own. The Sermon on the Mount points us to our need for Jesus. It points us to our need of God's grace in our lives. We cannot do this on our own. Our views, the way that we view money, it's part of our sanctification. This is where we do some work that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're changed on the inside. So what we do is we turn to Jesus and we ask him to work in us, to change us, to change our feelings, our impulses, to change our affections and desires. We ask Jesus to change our hearts. We ask him to help us remember where the money comes from. We ask him to give us hearts of generous giving. We ask him to give us united hearts, to give us singleness of mind in our devotion to him. Now there's one last thing, and then we'll be done. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And there's something we need to understand about the word serve. Serving doesn't mean at my own will, like an employee at a job. In the New Testament, serve and servant and serving is in reference to a slave or a bondservant. This means ownership. So when Jesus calls us to single-minded devotion, there's certainly an aspect of our sanctification in this where we work, we're empowered by the Spirit to be wholly devoted to Jesus. But there's another aspect as well. A slave doesn't have a say in being wholly devoted to the master. It's the nature of slavery. A slave is wholly devoted to the master by nature of being a slave. So we can't miss what Jesus is saying here. In Psalm 123, there's this great image of what single-minded devotion looks like. It's in verse 2. He says, it's written, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. So the slave looks to the hand of the master to do the master's bidding, to receive mercy. So where is your treasure? Who will you serve? Will you serve God, or will you serve money? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Even your word is good, even when it's hard, when it's painful. We look to your word, and it is, and we see, sometimes we see reflected back who we are. It says that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit. Lord, we pray that you would use your word in our lives and in our hearts to sanctify us, to show us areas where we need to grow, to show us areas where we haven't fully given over to you, where we are trusting in ourselves or our resources rather than trusting you. God, we can't trust money to do for us what only you can do. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Teach us to remember where our resources come from. Teach us to be generous in our giving. And Lord, work in our hearts to draw us to you. These things we pray in your name. Amen.